responsibility is the development of character. The person who the child looks at more than we realize is the father. And you may say to me, well, wait. How do you get to that point? Well, we read in the Word of God that the Bible says to us this, that we are to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God active in this world and in this life and in our lives. And so if you think about it like this, because of the intimate relationship that we have with God, the Holy Spirit, He is with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day for as long as you live as a believer. And when God brings Himself into your life via the Holy Spirit, at that point, He begins to do what? He begins to develop your character. He begins to take who you are and to bring about whatever's needed so that we can be, as Romans 8:28 says, to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's what God's task is in us, and He promised He would do it. And the result of God's power in our lives and the Holy Spirit is we begin to live the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the key to this is not thinking about the fruit at this point. The key is to think about the intimacy and the relationship. He brings Himself to your life to be with you day after day, ongoing. And as you are experiencing that, there's a power within you. And that power is going to produce a fruit in your life called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And if you look at all of them very carefully and closely, you'll see they are all traits that are consistent with character traits. Now, little do we realize many times as fathers how impactful we are to our children. And we're going to use a little bit of a time segment here this morning. Ooh, I have to get the mic. For three fathers to tell us little stories. I ask them to do two things from their father. And you don't sit behind the mic or behind the stands, just stand up. Two things that your father did in your life that significantly impacted you for the rest of your life, that you just saw yourself in this. Now, I didn't tell them this. Don't make this so spiritual. If he took you to church, that's great. Just cast that one aside. If he prayed with you, whatever he did, try to really just look at life and see those things he did too that profoundly affected you to be Jason, you go first. You get to go first, Jason. You want to stand? Don't be hiding. Jim, you're second, I'm third, so you don't have to wait too long. I don't know what they're going to say.
Yeah, there wasn't a lot of direction given on this, so he was pulling out of my parking lot Monday night or whatever. He said, hey, by the way, think about this. And then this morning he said, hey, talk about this. So a lot of the thought wasn't put to it. But the one thing that jumped out at me, my father, he taught me that working was important. And in this area, that is often the case. But he often said, if you work hard and do a good job, you'll do well. You'll succeed. So that was always told to me over and over and over. So at a young age, my mother decided she was going to buy some daycare centers. So she wanted to mentor kids and be with kids, and this was great. Well, guess who became the maintenance people of the daycare centers? My dad and I. So mowing, painting, other things. Well, they had these in-wall air conditioner and heater units like you have at hotels. I don't know if you've ever seen those, or in the wall down low. So this daycare center in Lancaster had, maybe 8 or 10 of them in there. And so as a 12-year-old, without a lot of direction, my father said, you go on that side and I'm going to go on this side and we're going to service these air conditioner units. So he goes over on the one side and I go over on the other side. I have no idea what I'm doing. So I open this thing up and I happen to get my screwdriver in across two terminals where there's power. And it blows me across the room and he comes over and he says, what are you doing? I said, I don't know. I said, my hand's all black. And he says, well, that didn't work so well. So he says, here's what you're going to do. And he showed me what to do. And he said, no, I'm going to go back over here. It was funny. you know, he could have been panicked or scared. I mean, it was 440. It was quite a bit of voltage, but it taught me something that, you know, he was calm, he was patient, he showed me what to do, and he let me do it. He gave me the freedom to make those choices and decisions, fail, succeed, and I did both, but he allowed me to grow up underneath what he was trying to teach me. And so for me, that was, I realized very young that we're going to work hard, and the rest will work out at some point. So that kind of takes me to my second story, which, where do our fathers learn this from? Well, I go back to my grandfather. And so my grandfather lived here in Mannheim, and he was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. So it progressed, and he had trouble feeding himself and making his way to the mailbox and stuff. So one summer day, it takes him about 45 minutes to maybe walk from here to the outside and back to get the mail, okay? So the neighbor called and said, hey, someone might want to come over. Your grandfather set up scaffolding in the driveway, and he's starting to side his house. Now, this is a guy who can't make it to the mailbox and back. And so my dad takes the call, and he says, all right, we'll come over, and we'll see. So we don't know how he got the scaffolding out. It was in the attic. He got it down. He set it up. This is a man who can't walk. So unfortunately, my brother and I had the experience of siding a house that summer that we did not want to. It wasn't our summer plans. But it went back to, even in the condition he was in, my grandfather said, it needs done. I'm going to do it. And my father learned that from him, and I learned that from my father. And so I appreciate that. I appreciate that he taught us how to work and how to do a good job. That was the other part of it, is if you're going to do it right, there's only one way to do it. So we're going to do it correct. We're going to make sure that our integrity is there when we're going through the process and that we're not going to skimp on it. If it takes longer, it takes longer. If it takes a little more effort, it takes a little more effort. We're going to do it the right way. So that's what I take from my father and what he gave me, and hopefully what I can pass on to my kids.
Thank you. Thank you. Jim?
Yeah, Denny kind of called me on Friday and, you know, hit me with...
A little too elaborate here.
Okay. I'm going to expose him here, guys. where to begin? Okay, so the seed was planted by Denny, I would say that. So kind of takes me back to my youth and helps me to try to, you know, look at who was my father. First of all, I lost my father at 12 years old. So he did have a lot of input in my life up till then. It was not an orthodox Lancaster County upbringing. I was raised in New York City. My dad, I'm going to say this not in a negative way, but he was a heroin addict, alcoholic, you know, recovering. So, you know, just to try to give you a little bit of a background. But I have no shame in that, I'll be honest with you. You know, because I knew him for who he was. And I may get choked up today. There's something else heavy on my heart. But, you know, when Denny asked me to do that, you know, going back in the archives of my own mind, you know, my father was my best friend for those 12 years. And, you know, I wouldn't have said it at the time, but realizing it, you know, now as an adult, and I look at what was important, my father, you know, number one in my life, he was my protector. Because there wasn't a day that went by in my life that my father preached to me about staying away from what destroyed his life. You know, at the time, you know, why is this man telling me this? Constant repetition, very strong personality. But, you know, obviously, as you see, you know, as life goes on, what was he trying to do in my life? He was my protector. One of the other things I recognize in my father is that how involved he was in my life, how available he really was in my life, how much he cared about our family. You know, he always was involved. He pushed me into sports, into baseball, football. And, you know, I really began to love it. And me and him just connected with that. You know, and he was a driving force. But his motto was always give 110%. Same idea was like kind of, you know, and if I spiritualize it, whatever you do, do it with your whole heart unto the Lord. You know, Dad was the kind of guy that, you know, on concrete, and this wasn't a made-up thing, but he would dive for a ball, you know, to save a game. And he's actually done that. So, you know, it was like there was such intensity there. But really, the way I see it was like, whatever you're going to do, put all of your strength to it, you know, and do it right. Same as Jason was saying, you know, do it right. Do it, you know, now as a Christian, do it all to the glory of God. But there was one memory that was very vivid. And as I began to think about it, you know, it choked me up. You know, I was 12 years old and, you know, it was probably about 5 months before my dad suddenly died. You know, it was my first year playing peewee football. And I'd always played schoolyard football and, you know, stuff like that. But I never played it organized. And this was a team that was kind of like Mannheim. They lived for football. So it was my first year on the team. And, you know, they weren't using me much. I was played tight end. You know, at that age, they didn't pass the ball very much. But I remember, you know, this memory sticks inside of my head, is that finally they really were going to throw the ball. So, you know, I go out, do a down and out, catch the ball, 50-yard line, running down the sidelines. And there's this crazy man who was my father following me, you know, just waving me on all the way down, you know, to the touchdown. So he was just excited. And that was just, you know, I think what that solidified to me, now I see how proud he was as a father of me. And then you know, again, I'm going to spiritualize. It says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And how much that, you know, when you realize that, it's like, wow, that's, we're all longing for that. And, you know, at that moment, that's, you know, that was the only memory that was so vivid to me that stood out. And it was like, wow, you know, now I can see. So that's, I guess that's
awesome.
Where I'll
thank
stop.
You. Thank you. Thank you. That's great. I was raised in a conventional Lancaster County family, but my father had some unconventional attitudes and approaches to life. I'm going to give you three of them this morning. The third one, I, with fear and trembling, thought, am I going to let you guys know this? And I'm like, yeah, I'll let you see this in here. This will be a lot of fun. But my father had two encounters with me where I know totally affected me from the rest of my life, totally. And if you ask my children to amen what I'm about to tell you, they would know exactly what this story is. But I lived in Lancaster County on Fountain Avenue, and we lived in semi-detached houses, so we had little yards. I mean, they were little. And I got the job of mowing the grass, and we in those days didn't have power mowers. That's before motors were invented. But, you know, our yard was too little, so we had push mowers. So my dad says, Denny, it's now time for you to learn to mow. And I might have been about 8, 9 years old or whatever, and pretty young, and so he shows me how he's done it, and I've watched him before, and so he says, okay, it's your turn. So it's time to mow, and I go mow, and I'm all excited. I'm finished, and I go inside, and my dad comes out and examines it, and he goes, do you see those two skippers? And he said, you missed those. Oh, I said, look, let me get them. No. Mow the whole yard over. And what he was showing me was, and I learned, so if you ask my children about mowing the grass, they know that I am so particular that they had to be trained specially just to do this. And if you ask them how this went about, some of them had the same experience of mowing the whole yard over and making a skipper. The point of it was he was showing me something at that age. Do the job and do it right. And going back with what he taught me, now you got to remember, he had a son that had, nobody knew all this stuff then, had ADD. And the most difficult task for people that have ADD is to do a job right. That is a challenge. But so he was always challenged. But in that context, it affected me positively to do the job right. The other one is quite amusing, but it affected me big time. Again, I was about 8, 9 years old, and we lived in that home in Manham Township. 3 floors, top floor was mine, an attic all made up nicely. Second floor, my dad had a little office and 2 other bedrooms. So my father smoked. And in those days, when you smoked, you was smoking in a car, you got up and smoked. You'd smoke whenever. It didn't matter. The only time you didn't smoke is going into church. But the thing was, is that's the way it was. That's the way he was. And so, you know, my dad's pretty cool in my life, and so my father and mother go away, and I have an aunt. She's a single woman, and she's my babysitter. So I go up into my dad's office, and I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to try this. And so I close the door and pull out the drawer where the cigarettes are and the matches, and I light up and do it. Then I open the door. There was a little balcony out there, so I open the door and keep the door shut, the main door. Hopefully this smell goes out. You know, it doesn't bother anybody, and I got rid of the cigarette so there'd be no evidence. I didn't throw it in the waste basket. I really went to all ends to this. Well, my father comes to me after they come home and says, hey, Aunt Hilda told me something. Were you smoking? Busted. And I said, yeah, I was. Come on. He said, look, if you're going to smoke, I'm going to teach you how to do this right. I'm 8 years old. And about this time, I'm almost ready to cry. But I was holding the tears back. And he says, now sit down here. And he put me in his chair in the desk. See, my dad had a chair. That was his chair. So he puts me in his chair, and he sits beside me. And he says, I'm going to teach you and train you now how to smoke so that you could do this like a man. I said, okay. He said, now take out the cigarette and put it in your mouth and light it and puff in. And so I did that. And he said, no. Take a big puff. And I did that. Now, fortunately, this wasn't a cigar because I wasn't turning green. But then he said, now, that's just part of it. I want to teach you how to inhale. Now, those of you who have ever smoked and really know what smoking is, inhaling means when you pull it in, it comes out your nose. The smoke does. And so he said, now, just here's what you do. Take a deep breath, pull in that smoke. Now, this time I'm about choking to death, you know, but you just persevere through this. And then breathe in, just breathe out, keep your lips shut and breathe out your nose and the smoke will come out. Well, I did it. I about died. From that day on, I couldn't stand the taste of a cigarette. My father knew something then. Yes, it was a habit of his, and a habit he did most of his life until God really grabbed a hold of him one time and he was changed. But he knew full well that to smoke wasn't a benefit. Even though he did. And so he taught me something. He taught me this is no good. Now, if he'd have just told me, Dan, this was bad. You're going to get us paddling, because they paddled in those days, even when you're up to 9 years old. That would have come and gone. But that taste in me made it detestable, even when I got cool, being older, and trying it didn't work. It didn't work. I just didn't like it. And that was his lesson on how to keep me from being harmful to my body. Now there's a third one. This one I've debated. But I want to do this because it's a lot of fun. Remember I told you that there is, in your first 9 years, 90% of your personality, first 7 years, 90% of your personality is developed. In 1953, I was born in 1956. 46, yeah, that doesn't work too well, does it, that math? In 1946, I was born, so in 53, a song came out. And I'm going to play this. Now, none of you young people know what a 78, 45, or 33 and a third speed is on record players. They had three records. One was a 78, which would spin a certain way. The other was 33 and a third, which was a lot slower. And then there was one which was a 45. And you had a little record player and you had those speeds. So you would listen to that. So my dad and mom bought me a record. There was golden records in those days. They were little yellow things, so it was old enough. And these were really neat records. You know, it was cool. I had one, I had a little record player. Now, for the next years and days, I would play this and listen to it. And we'll see if we can make this work. Can you hear it?
No.
Oh, wait, I'll figure this out. Hold it. I'll work this out. Can I have the mic?
You better be on your top.
I didn't practice this in front of everybody.
Don't miss a deep.
Do you? I will. Oh, see if we can get this working right, that you can hear it. Now, you know this record was called Dennis the Menace. My name was Dennis, always.
Dennis the Menace, he's a bundle of dynamite. Oh, the things he says and the things he does will make you shake with fright. Beware of Dennis the Menace. Oh, you better be on your toes. There is bound to be a calamity no matter where he goes. His mom and dad get nervous whenever he's too quiet. They never know what will happen next, a cyclone, flood, or riot. Dennis the Menace, though he makes your hair turn gray, when he looks at you with those eyes of blue, he'll steal your heart away.
My eyes are blue. There's more to this.
Last night I got a spanking. I don't know what to think, 'cause all I did was to fill my water pistol with ink.
Dennis the Menace, he's a bundle of dynamite. Oh, the things he says and the things he does will make you shake with fright. Beware of Dennis the Menace. Oh, you'd better be on your toes. There is bound to be a calamity no matter where he goes.
Now I ask you, didn't Mommy have to yell at me like that just because I watered all those flowers on her hat? Oh, my daddy rode right in flames way high up in the sky. He didn't see my roller skates, and oh boy, did he fly.
Dennis the Menace, he's a bundle of dynamite. Oh, the things he says and the things he does will make you shake with fright.
Beware of Dennis the Menace. Oh, you better be on your toes. There is bound to be a calamity no matter where he goes. Now we were playing train with Daddy's chair, just me and another kid. My daddy said, now break it up. So that's just what we did.
His mom and dad get nervous whenever he's too quiet. They never know what will happen next, a cyclone or a riot. Dennis the Menace, though he makes your hair turn gray, when he looks at you with those eyes of blue, he'll steal your heart away.
Now, don't worry, I've been healed of this. I don't need an inner healing or an intervention here this morning for this. That's not what it's about. But what I wanted to tell you was, if you listen, oops, sorry.
It's more than just a job.
Hold it. Sorry. I'll get it. That taught me something, that as I was facing life, it taught me that somehow you can charm your way through situations. I didn't think like that. Now, I thought to myself, bunch when I was doing this again, I thought, you know, my dad would have done my wife a great service if he'd have left her listen to that on our first date. But the point of it is that, and I've learned that that's not true, but it developed me. And so all of us have fathers, and we could all probably sit here for a long time and tell stories, good stories and bad stories. And I use this one in a context that you can, though it's laughable, it taught me something, and it was teaching me and I listened to this record over and over and over. There's people still today that'll meet me and say, oh, Dennis the Menace. They will know exactly who he was, and they don't even know me. And so it's funny. But the thing is we have tremendous impact. We have been impacted by our parents. And I think the illustration that we used here, I didn't think it was going to be that phenomenal, was we're not talking about a father who has all this wonderful life about him, and yet he was able to deposit good. And so these stories that we have, the point of it is young fathers, and those of you who will be fathers someday, you are going to affect your children in a way that they will carry, you will develop their character traits in their first years. But then there's something else about this to learn. Character traits can be changed. And as a child grows up, you foundationally put things in them of traits that you believed were good and were whatever. As they go on, there's a factual proof that the people they relate to most of the time, all the time, on an ongoing basis, I mean really associate themselves with, will begin to develop character trait that is like those people and that group. And so God tells us that our reputation tells us what our character is like. It also is a fact that you could build years of years and years of a good reputation, and in one day, you can totally ruin it. Because your character trait demonstrated itself in behavior, and that behavior becomes your reputation. And your reputation is a shadow of your character. What a nice, challenging opportunity to realize that when then we become Christians and the Holy Spirit comes within us, He promises us that He's going to change us, and the character traits that He's going to be working in our lives are the character traits that are like Jesus. That's the hope of this. That's the hope of a father and the hope of a young father's. As you look at your sons and daughters, and those of you who will be becoming fathers down the road, that your life has within it a power to influence the character of your child. And so the question is, what is your character like? What is your reputation? That's something for you to ponder and to think about, and to realize that we aren't perfect dads. And there's good and there's bad traits that we will pass on. And so we pray. But I pray for you men, you young men. We had our chances, but still we can affect change in the lives of our kids. But those of you who are children are 7 or under, you know, you still are 90% of their development. You. The person that they hang around with most is the one that affects the character trait. And that is so excitingly hopeful for us. And so something we've done here today is we have a Father's Day gift for you all. I'm just going to come around. And Jim and Jason, I thank you so very much for participating in this. This was great. Lowell found this. And men, he traveled 75 miles to get all this happening. So he didn't want me to say that, but I said it. I want to pass this to Lowell. This is Devotions for Men. These are CDs. Hey,
where's your wife?
She's... No. It's only for the fathers.
Oh.
Only for the fathers. Those of who you are her fathers. Yeah. No. Jonathan's a father. Wait, I got more. No, he's single. All right. Lowell has one. Do you want to pass this to Herb? And these devotions are by very, very well-known Christian men, one of which is Tony Dungy, that John? Lowell. That you can listen to it. Now, there's a volume 2, so you're going to get that next year. Do you want to pass this down to... So, I've got to get some more. Anticipating next year's present. Brian, congratulations. John? Okay, did I get you all? Yeah, I did. No.
I got a statistic for.
Paul can close somewhat with this part, and then we'll thank him. Paul, go ahead. Oh, your dad. That's right. I was. Hold it, Paul. You need this. Can't hear right. It's hard.
Years ago, when I was doing the Joseph Project, I had to look up a lot of information, you know, about fatherhood and things like that. And one of the statistics that has always stayed with me, and probably always will, is, you know, society downplays the role of a father majorly. But this statistic was that if a single mother took her children to church faithfully every Sunday, there's only a 3% chance that those children would continue to go to church. But if a single father took his children to church faithfully every Sunday, there was a 66% chance that his children would continue to go to church. And it just showed the importance and the difference between the husband and wife in the role. You know, even though the mother was faithful, but the significance of the father in that life.
Good, you can turn off, thank you. And I close with this point, that as I grew up, I learned what it was to obey my father, to do what was right and wrong in his eyes. But the one thing that I only grasped much later in life, much, much later, was that there's a difference between just learning how to do what your father wants you to do versus character, reputation. Because that song says, he looks at you with his eyes as blue, he'll steal your heart away. I had a good reputation, basically, as a kid. Was liked, etc., and so forth. And the funny part of the song is the things that were being done. Now, that is for us a challenge, for young parents, for young fathers, to realize the fact, don't just teach them, don't do this because it's wrong, or do this because it's right, and if you don't do what I say, you're going to have a result, a punishment. Now, in this day and age, it's like timeouts and turn off internets and take the phone and do all those kind of things. But there's a consequence. There's a greater vision to give your children. I didn't have this. And I'm not complaining or faulting my father or anything like that, but there's a greater vision to give them, and that is character. That they have traits within them. They need to know what character traits are. They need to understand that they have a reputation. And the reputation is built not because you look like you're a goody-goody person, but your reputation is built basically on what you are like. Now that goes to all of us. But also it's a challenge as we close with this, that though you may not be a father, you may be a mother. You may have children, you may not have children. We all are in the same kind of an experience where we realize it doesn't say a good name is chosen only for men. It's for women. It's for children. It's for teenagers. There is no one exempt of that. And I guarantee you, though you may not know all this thing, you already have reputations. All you have to do is ask people. And I don't mean they're good or bad. Please don't misunderstand me. But we all have them. And that is something we need to value as godly believers, to let this verse, chapter 22, verse 1, be a word that rests within your hearts, that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And with God, all things are possible. And with God, he changes our lives and can take what is good and bless it, and take what is bad and change it. And so that's it. Let's pray. Thank you, brothers. Thank you, Jim. Thank you, Jason, so very, very much. Bless you. Herb, you can come. So, Mason, when you have to mow the yard all the time, don't feel bad. Dad's developing character. That's the worst thing to tell your kids. This is going to develop your character. Right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we could be together. We thank you, Lord, for the practicalness of who you are in our lives and the things we can learn about ourselves and the things that we don't need to be depressed over or feel all guilty about. But also to realize within the issues that we are maybe at times judging ourselves as not the best or the right or whatever, there are still very positive things that we can bring to our children, to people, to one another. And that, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can also know beyond a shadow of a doubt that those of us who have received your Son as the Savior and Lord of our lives have received the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and that your Holy Spirit will bear fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, that's, I pray, the desire of my heart. I pray it's the desire of every man in this congregation, every woman, every father, every mother, that, Lord, we bear the fruit of the Spirit. You're my Father for eternity. And thank you for what you're doing in my life and in all of our lives. And that we never, ever get too old for you, our Father, to affect us in the proper ways, to give us your heart, to give us your life, to give us the very things we need to be the people in this world, your children, the one another, that we are the salt and the light. And we thank you for this. Thank you for forgiveness. The Lord, we know we all make mistakes and fail. And we can look at ourselves and we could condemn it. But Lord, I pray not one person here who hears all of this morning finds condemnation, because that's not the voice from you. That's the enemy's voice. Your word doesn't condemn us. And you've told us that. Challenges us, convicts us to where we need to come and say, Lord, forgive me. And if there's anything in any of our lives as we get ready to leave here this morning and finish, then Lord, if there's something in our lives that we know that we know that we know, that the truth is, this is wrong. This is wrong. Not because society says it's wrong or somebody, but because what you said, this is not right. And so we can come to you, Father, and we can ask you to forgive us. And with the depth of our hearts and the dip of humility, we say, Father, forgive me. And I thank you so very much that when we ask you to forgive us, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By your grace, we will know this. Give us more grace. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. Herb?